Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and we just want to look at one verse this afternoon. And as a matter of fact, not the complete verse, but just the first phrase of it. Verse 11. For the grace of God, which carries with it salvation for all men, has appeared. The grace of God, which carries with it salvation for all men, has appeared. The gospel is good news. In a world where there is absolutely bad news, and you don't have to go very far, you can pull your cell phones up, even though John told you to turn them off. You can pull them up and you can look, and immediately what pops up is bad news. There's nothing good. Sin is rampant on every side. Corruption, evil, you name it, it's present. But God has interposed with good news. And that good news is concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. God has no other message to offer, nothing else to give other than what He has given in His Son, the Lord Jesus. So the good news is concerning Christ. But it is good news that is brought against a backdrop that is absolutely dark and dismal and black and oppositional. And that black background is called sin. And we've been touching a bit on it this morning. So for those of you who heard this morning about the matter of sin as leprosy being sin, and you have not had a relationship with God through Christ, then you know very little about this matter of sin. So for a few moments, we're going to talk about sin. Sin is missing the mark. Who set the mark? God set the mark. God has set the standard for man. God has said in His word that all have sinned and come short of that standard. The standard was set for Adam and Eve in the garden. When there, God elicited from them obedience. He says to them, here is the garden. I've provided it for you. I have thought of you. I have set the garden in place, and I've placed you in it. And the obligation that I put upon you is to enjoy it. To enjoy it. Eat of it. Be satisfied. Be content with what I offer. But He says there is an exception. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. You shall not eat of it. What has man done with God's injunction? You know, we've said it before that prohibition is always a very difficult thing, you know, for human minds to conceive. You remember when there was prohibition in regard to liquor and alcohol? What did man do? There was bootlegging. Man satisfied his own need by finding a way to circumvent prohibition. Man always has that attitude that he's going to circumvent what God says. So the serpent comes along and says, did God really say? He infuses doubt so as to cause man to stumble. And that's what essentially happened. Eve listened to the serpent, partook, and then she gave to her husband, Adam. And it says, by that one act of disobedience, the whole human race was plunged into sin. What a disaster that took place as a result of the disobedience of God's injunction. A whole human race in sin. Now, you have been affected by sin. I have been affected by it. And I sin, or let's put it the other way. I'm not a sinner because I sin. I'm a sinner because I was born that way. I was born bad and I had a relapse. That's the nature of sin. Missing God's mark. Disobedience to God. You see, God, in providing the maximum care in the garden, had given man amply what could satisfy man throughout his lifetime. But man obligated to disobey. As by one man, the Apostle Paul writes in the book of Romans, as by one man, sin entered the world. And then its consequence, death. And death has passed upon every man. Dear young person, you have the sentence of death upon you if you're outside of Christ. That sentence, that guillotine is hanging over your head to drop at any moment the judgment of God upon you, not because of sin any longer, because we're going to see that God has taken care of the issue of sin. What did he do? Was God caught off guard when man fell and the whole human race plunged into sin? Did God have to scramble around for an alternative? No, God had a man in place. God had a mediator in place. God had someone to stand in the gap. You see, sin created a distance between God and man. Because you'd remember, when God had communed with man in the garden on a frequent basis, there was close proximity between God and man. But the entrance of sin impacted that closeness. There was no longer communion between God and man. And when God walked in the garden and he didn't see Adam and Eve, and he says, where art thou? Adam says, I heard your voice. And I was naked and I hid. Now heretofore, God had communed freely with man and man with God, but all of a sudden the entrance of sin had impaired that communion and placed a distance between God and man. That's the distance presently, their friend, outside of Christ, that is existing between you and God. Sin separates. Sin is an insult to God. It flies in the face of God. The evil, the wickedness that predominates the society in which we live is flaunting in the face of God. Man now calls evil good and good evil. Man says, what's wrong with having an abnormality in regard to living together before marriage? What's wrong with that? That's not as abnormal as you think it is. What's wrong with same-sex marriage? What's wrong with it? It's socially acceptable. What's wrong with stealing? You may say, well, that's not the kind of thing to do because that's going to give you an awful consequence. Well, every abnormality has an awful consequence associated with it, because God says, thou shalt not. And man says, I will. I will do what I want to do. The exercise of the human will going against the authority of God. And that's the character of sin. We were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Well, you say, am I responsible for Adam's act? How could God hold me accountable for something happened over 6,000 years ago for which I'm not responsible? How could God do that? Well, God says, you are responsible because you are a chip off the old block. That old block of Adam that is a sinful nature, you and I inherited that sinful nature. And God says, you're responsible. But he says, you know what? I took care of it. I took care of the sin matter. I sent my son 2,000 years ago into a world by sin undone. Jesus Christ, God's blessed son, came, sent by God to take up the matter of sin. And that's the verse we read. For the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, has appeared. Man, isn't that wonderful? That thrills my soul. That in the midst of the abnormalities, in the midst of the degradation that sin has brought, in the midst of the ugliness, the awful character of the society in which we live, where we deserve the condemnation of God, and God exercising his judgment upon us, in the midst of that, what does God do? God interposes himself. He comes in incarnate. In a man, the grace of God. What is grace? Grace is the unmerited favor of God. Grace came in when we deserved God's judgment. That's grace. Grace is God in favor, opening up his heart to us and saying to us, that in spite of the fact that you deserve judgment, I'm going to let my son take that judgment of yours, bear it in his own body on the tree, so that you can go free. And oh, did he. Those hours of darkness, when Christ came, we're told that he did all manner of good. He healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, the deaf heard, the dumb spoke. He raised ones from the dead. There were acts, notable acts of grace that the Lord Jesus did. He encountered the Pharisees, the scribes, who constantly looked for ways to denounce him and discredit him. And ultimately, one day, he was arrested. And he was led into the halls of justice. Mind you, the halls of justice, rather the halls of injustice. He was led there. He was brought before the high priest, Caiaphas. He was brought before men of note, and then finally to Pilate. And Pilate says, I've examined him. And you know what? I find no fault in him, but at the same token, take him and crucify him. What a kangaroo court that was. What a scene of injustice. He's not guilty, but crucify him anyway. And you know, the world is still saying the same thing today. He's not guilty, but he's not deserving to live. Friend, has that been your attitude? I don't want anything to do with him. Crucify him. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has come. It has come for whom? To all men. that God, in spite of the fact that man has ridiculed him and set him at naught, God says he's available to be your savior. But how was he the savior? What had to happen was this. You know, what took place at the hand of men, the brutality that was put upon the Lord Jesus, the plaited crown of thorns upon his brow, the nails in his hand, the spear in his side, none of that could have ever met your need and mine. He had suffered in that way for righteousness' sake. He suffered injustices at the hand of men, but that could not have settled the issue of sin. It required God forsaking him, God abandoning him, God turning his back on him. In those 3 dark hours of anguish, God shrouded this scene in darkness so that he might unleash his justice upon his son. The justice that should have been yours and mine, but we could not bear it. He, the perfect sacrifice, took that judgment of God, the injustices that fell upon him. He bore it. So that now you can enjoy the grace of God. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has come. It has come. Friend, will you send it back? Or will you receive it? The Lord Jesus himself says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He wants to offer you rest. He wants to offer you the peace, the forgiveness of sins, to have your iniquities pardoned, and for you to rejoice forevermore in the reality that all judgment is now past for you. There is no more condemnation, says the Apostle Paul to the Romans in chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, chapter 5, to them that are in Christ Jesus. Yours can be to be in Christ Jesus today. Will you seek one of us out? If you are still in your sins, having not received the pardon of God's forgiven grace, it can be yours today. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has come.